Today, we're going to look at a Christian is a believer. A Christian is a believer. Now, you think, well, hey, well, don't you have to be a believer to be a Christian? Well, yeah. But a believer is someone who believes. But believes in what? That's the question, really, right? Still, why not believers instead of believers? Well, a believer is someone who follows Justin Bieber, you know? And the word believer is used to try to describe the followers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For example, starting in the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 44, we're told that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And we could keep going through the book of Acts. If we go a little bit further over in chapter 4 and verse 32, we see that all the believers were one in heart and mind. And just one more of many, like I said, we could just go straight through the book of Acts. This one's in chapter 5 and verse 12. There we find that all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. And so, you know, already we can begin to deduce a number of things about believers. We see that they're together, they have everything in common, and believers are one in heart and mind. You know, that is that we think and we do alike. Now, while we can find Christians described as believers around 50 times in the New Testament, saying that someone is a believer does not mean that they're a Christian again. You see, you could, again, believe that the truth is out there, you know? Meaning that you're a believer of, I don't know, the X-Files and aliens from another planet. You know, you'd have like Mulder talking around to other people. So, are you a believer? He's not talking about God. He's talking about, you don't believe in aliens. You know what I'm saying? Or you could be a believer in Darwin's theory of evolution. Or you could be a believer in ghosts. Or maybe a believer in witches and astrology. Or a believer in reincarnation. And so, just because someone says they're a believer doesn't mean that they're a Christian. They could believe in something totally foreign to Christianity. For example, a few years ago, there was a survey. There's always a survey, right? There was a survey that was done using a sample of about 35,000 people, a pretty good cross sample. And from that survey, it was discovered that 70% believe that there are many paths to heaven. You know? And 57% of that 70% said that they were believers. That is, you know, believers in Christ. But I'm still not really sure what they believed in, but I don't believe that they were Christian believers. Maybe they believed in love. You know, because when I think about believers, I think, hey, I'm a believer, right? So there's Neil Diamond, who wrote about that. He wrote about being a believer, right? He sang about it. The Monkees made that song popular, I'm a Believer, in 1966. I was only one, but hey, you know, I remember watching the Monkees as a kid. And then, of course, that song, you know, became popular again in 2001 with Shrek, and Smash Mouth sang it, all right? So there's the DJ in me coming out to y'all now, okay? So the song I'm a Believer, though, that's a love song about a guy who finally comes to believe in love. He's a believer in love. And so you just can't call someone a believer again today and expect them to be a believer in the God of the Bible, to be a Christian. But in the New Testament, when people are called believers, they have some specific and definite beliefs about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's talk about those believers. Let's talk about how a Christian is a believer. Let's spend some time this morning and talk about some of the beliefs that should be held by all believers in Christ. First, a Christian believes in the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible. Christian believes in God, the God of the Bible. Again, we need to clarify what we're talking about, because there are other gods in the Bible, you see. We're talking about the one true God who has revealed Himself through the Scriptures, okay? And that's because everyone, again, believes in some kind of a God. Someone out there will say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, wait a second, because whether it's a higher power or themselves or science or something, they believe in something as their God. It could be an alcoholic drink. It could be, their God could be booze, okay? But as Christians, we believe in more than someone somewhere out there, you know? We believe in the one true God of the Bible. So if we start back in Genesis chapter 1, at the very beginning of the scriptures, we begin with God. We begin with God. There's never any argument or defense or any special presentation discussing the existence of God. God is there. The Bible begins with, there he is. There's God, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's there. And so God was always there. And as we move through the pages of the Bible, we begin to see God described for us. And this is how we begin to know that this is the God we're talking about. You see, God is first called Yahweh in Genesis 2:4. The God of the Bible is the God who is. Now, to be fair, God didn't explain himself to us as the I am until Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. But the word is there in the Hebrew in Genesis 2:4. It's simply translated as Lord for us in our English Bibles. God is also El Elyon in Genesis 14:8, the God Most High. And God is also Adonai in Genesis 15:2, and that means God is Lord and Master. And God is also described as El Shaddai in Genesis 17:1. God is the Almighty. Of course, there are other descriptive words for the one true God of the Bible. Those are just some in Genesis. Later on in time, though, in the time of Abraham, God became known to others around Abraham as the God of Abraham, Genesis 31:42. That's the God that Abraham follows, okay? And then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how God began to be known. That's starting in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And there's so much more that we could talk about describing God in the scriptures and how he was known to those around the people on this world. But that really sounds like another sermon series for another time, something to keep in mind. Still, the point is, while people have had concepts and thoughts and ideas about a God, some of them are pretty bizarre. And I haven't got time to list them all, but most of them get their ideas from stories that were passed down from some sort of unreliable source. And while we can begin to gather some understanding from the things that people say about God and from his creation, Romans 1:20, it's really here in the Bible where we can really gain our understanding about the one true God of all things. And so unlike someone's stories, we can really rely on the Bible. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, the scripture says, and you will do well to pay attention to it, Peter writes, as to a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, Peter writes, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And again, that's 2 Peter 1. 19 through 21. So again, a Christian believes in God, the God of the Bible. A Christian also believes that Jesus is God's son. A Christian believes in Jesus as God's son. Now, one of the reasons that we can believe in God is thanks to God's son, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:21 reminds us that as Christians, it's through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. It's through Jesus, you see. You see, Jesus is God's way of helping us to believe in him. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, John writes, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's John 1:14. And then we have all the miracles. Larry talked about how we have the miracles, right? We have, and the resurrection. We have all the miracles Jesus performed and the resurrection of Christ. And Christians believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God's one and only son because of all this. And he is the only one who can offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, thereby offering all who come to him in obedience eternal life. And we could easily do a survey again of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of belief, because John is quite clear about why he shared with us the life of Jesus. There in John chapter 20, verse 31, he writes, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And while being a believer in Christ has its eternal rewards, being a believer in Christ also means that we have come to the place in our life where we trust him completely to do everything that he promises that he can and will do. "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:19. I love, again, the brief testimony that Larry shared with us again today about how he lived a life that wasn't Christian and changed. You see, God can do that with all of us, and I know he has in those of us who are Christians. And so now it's important then to believe in Jesus as God's Son, because 1 John 5:11 and 12 tells us plainly that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not anywhere else, it's in his Son. "He who has the Son has life," the scripture says. "He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So we need to have the Son. We need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Again, a Christian believes in Jesus as God's Son. Third, a Christian believes that Jesus is Lord. See, someone can believe that Jesus is God's Son, but not believe he's Lord. But we need to believe that God is who he is, and that Jesus is his Son, and that Jesus is Lord. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, passage that Dave Avery went ahead and looked at a while ago on a Sunday night last month, Paul tells us that, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, all who believe and obey can in fact be saved. He says it this way. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10:9. Now, the word Lord here again that we talked about even with God, Adonai, this word is kurios. You know, this means ruler or master or sir. In the New Testament, it's most applied to Jesus and God. The point being that we must recognize Jesus as Lord if we're to be counted as believers. Sad to say, of course, many people want Jesus as their Savior, but they aren't willing to have him as their Lord. Say, how can that be? Well, people are like that. Say, I want Jesus to save me, but I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to listen to what Jesus says. That's how it works. And so when someone says, I believe that Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is that he is my ruler and I am his subject. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying he is my master and I am his servant. And he is the leader of my life when we say Jesus is Lord. And so when he speaks, I will follow. So, you know, still Jesus tells us that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. See, there is more to believe than simply saying, I believe. We must do the will of the Father. We must obey the gospel and do what he says. So, a Christian believes that Jesus is Lord. Fourth, a Christian believes the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. A Christian believes that only Jesus saves. Thinking back to some of our earlier survey stats that we mentioned, remember that while most people will say they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, 70% of them believe in many paths to eternal life. Sadly for them, the Bible teaches us that there's only one way. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. Of course, if we let others know that we believe that there's only one way, well, then they'll call us narrow-minded. But it was Jesus in Matthew 7:13 and 14 that said that we are to enter through the narrow gate. Got to be narrow-minded to get through the narrow gate, right? For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Of course, that only means that, hey, Jesus is narrow-minded too. You know? But I find assurance and confidence in knowing that there is only one way and that Jesus is that way. Because that way you don't have to be unsure. I've got the right way. I'm following Jesus, because the way is not nearly as hard as some make it out to be. Besides, it's good to know, again, you're on the right path. I hate being lost. Driving around on the road, I'm thankful for GPS. Right now, this is our GPS. This is God's GPS. We need His Word, you see. It's a path of life that leads to eternal life. Think about it. The life of a Christian is full of great things. Again, I'm thankful for what Larry shared, because Larry says, you know, already that, you know, as a Christian, your life is full of things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Scripture says, against such things there is no law. Of course, we all know those things change and they grow and they happen in us at different levels, right? But still, the life of a Christian is good. It's good, you know. We need to tell people it's good. Following the one way is good, because salvation's found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Acts 4:12. Knowing that one way is good. Following that one way is good. Again, a Christian believes that only Jesus saves. A Christian also believes that we are forgiven sinners. That we are forgiven sinners. Remember that God is holy, and God wants us to be holy too, 1 Peter 1:16. And nothing impure could ever enter the presence of God because He is holy. But because of our sin then, we miss the mark, which is what sin means in the New Testament. We miss the mark of God's standard, the root word, and we're therefore separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says it this way, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." And only an atoning sacrifice can cleanse us from those sins and allow us once again into the presence of God. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We'll be talking a little bit about the blood tonight at 6 o'clock, by the way. So what are we to do? Well, sadly, there's very little that we can do. There is no sacrifice that we could ever make that would be good enough or perfect enough to make God happy enough to appease God. But Jesus, thankfully, was perfect. And He was without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And so God gave us Jesus to die in our place. Life for life, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that by His blood we could have forgiveness. Forgiveness that we so desperately need, and be holy in His sight. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, Galatians 3:27. And that means that when God looks down on us, you know, at who are Christians, you know, He sees Christ's blood. He's looking through those rose-tinted glasses, if you will. We're forgiven, made holy by the blood of Christ. He doesn't see the sinner. He sees the blood of Christ. And as a forgiven sinner, I can learn to forgive others. God demands it, actually. So again, a Christian believes that we are forgiven sinners. And finally, our last point this morning, a Christian believes in a literal heaven and a literal hell. A Christian believes in heaven and hell. Jesus believes strongly in hell. He came to save us from our sins, Luke 19:10. And the reason He came to save us from our sins is because Jesus knew that without Him, we would all die in our sins, John 8:24. And now death, you know, when you think about it, if death is eternal sleep, that's not such a bad idea, you know. But our beings are eternal. And eternal judgment is talked about in Hebrews 6:2. And eternal condemnation is talked about in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. And eternal fire is talked about in Jude, verse 7. This eternal nature is taught throughout the Scriptures. So this is how Jesus explained it for us over in Matthew chapter 24 in the parable of the sheep and the goats. He says, starting in verse 41, that they will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire." There's that word eternal again. "An eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Verse 45, he'll reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did it not. You did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There are those words, eternal again, lasting into the ages. And so Christians believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. And while we might think that should be obvious, the fact is that most people do believe in a place called heaven. We all want the good thing. We all believe in an eternal place of rest. But there are many today who don't believe in a place called hell, even those people within the church. So what can we do? Well, all we can do is warn them, try to convince them. But if they don't turn away from their path that's headed down the wrong way and turn to God, well, sadly, what's at the end of the road doesn't look too good. Again, a Christian is a believer. A believer who believes in God, the God of the Scriptures, and Jesus as God's Son. And because we believe that Jesus is God's Son, we believe that He is Lord, and only He can save us. And we believe that Jesus saves us because we believe that His death on the cross is the only true sacrifice for all of our sins, for all time. And we believe that this is important. We believe with all our heart because we believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. And the path to life and heaven is the way of Christ. And simply put, any other path is a path that leads to destruction and hell. Well, if there's anyone here this morning who's not yet a Christian and would like to be on that path to heaven and life, I'd like to encourage you to do that today. Scripture says you need to believe, but not just believe in anything, but believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and that by confessing that truth, that Jesus is Lord, you repent of your sins, and then being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll die to yourself and rise up out of the water in newness of life, born again and heaven bound. For those of us who are already Christians, remember that you're a believer. You're a believer. And as a believer, you live differently from non-believers because of what you believe. And by living the life of a believer, we encourage others to believe too. So if there's anyone who needs to come forward this morning, either to obey the gospel or ask for prayer or maybe for some other need that we maybe could help out with, I'd like to encourage you to come as we stand and sing.